together and you get it stacked up just right. You try to use, you know, one match. I have a friend that uses a torch. You know, he'd rather do that. But anyway, just everything about it, and you get gathered around the campfire, and you're just mesmerized by it, you know, and just a crackling, and it just, the sparks fly upward, and that's one reason why you don't build a fire inside a tent, right? You know, because the sparks fly upward. Well, you know what? God says that that's a picture of trouble in our lives. Job chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 says, "For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble sprout from the ground. But man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." You know, next time you're sitting at a campfire, think, well, that's kind of like my problems. You know, they're just like the sparks are flying upward. You can't keep them down. I'm going to face trouble in my life. Someone said that statistics show that we do not go more than 3 weeks without some kind of trouble. May not be to the extent of a tornado like we had just a few weeks ago, but it may be some kind of a health concern or a relationship issue or a work issue or a financial concern. It may just be car trouble or something in the house that breaks down. We don't know, but someone said again, the statistics show not more than 3 weeks without some kind of trouble. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Thessalonians. The theme of 2 Thessalonians is commonly known as the day of the Lord. And chapter 2 certainly emphasizes the day of the Lord. What's the day of the Lord? That's that 7-year tribulation period after the rapture and before the Lord's return. That's the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord is kind of all packaged in that. And His coming at the end of that tribulation period, when He will speak the word and the evil one and evil will be destroyed. All kinds of difficulty leading up to that event. And chapter 2 certainly emphasizes the day of the Lord. We discussed that a couple weeks ago. However, to further refine the theme, I would say that 2 Thessalonians is speaking to you and me as believers living in light of the coming day of the Lord. And Paul was correcting some errant thinking that the day of the Lord had come, or that they were even then experiencing the day of the Lord. That's what some people thought. Oh no, we're right in the middle of the day of the Lord. It has come. Where's Jesus? And they were expecting and experiencing, thinking they were experiencing it because they were enduring this severe hardship, specifically the hardship of persecution because of their faith and the afflictions surrounding that. So 2 Thessalonians is a book of endurance through difficulty. And again, the specific difficulty here is the day of the Lord, along with the difficulties of the persecution of which they were experiencing at that time. And the fact of the matter is that they were not experiencing the day of the Lord. That's what Paul was pointing out. No, you got it wrong here. Here's what the day of the Lord is, and here is when it is going to happen. We dealt with that a couple weeks ago as we looked at chapter 2. However, they were experiencing persecution. They were experiencing affliction. Therefore, I think this passage can be applied to all sorts of difficulties which you may face. Regardless of what the difficulty is, how extreme the difficulty may be, as I like to say, from a hangnail to a Holocaust, these truths can be applied to help you. So here's your take-home thought. And that is, the more difficult things become, the more focused upon the Lord you must be. The more difficult things become, the more focused upon the Lord you must be. Oftentimes, during difficulties, I hear people say something like, "Oh, man, with all I've been going through, it's just so hard for me to keep my mind on the Lord." You ever thought that or said that? Man, it's just, or maybe you're going through it and you thought, "Oh my goodness, I didn't even think to pray." But the point here is the more difficult things become, the more focused upon the Lord you must be. And 2 Thessalonians 3 should help you stay focused upon the Lord during those difficult times. during those trying times is when you need the Lord most, right? You're going through the difficulty. Think about it. Some of you are going through some challenges right now. Think about that. That's when you need the Lord most. And that's what we want to talk about today as we look at 2 Thessalonians 3. So I want to give you some points of encouragement, all right? Some things that will help you stay focused through difficulties. And here's the first one, and that is grow in your dependence upon the Lord. Grow in your dependence upon the Lord. When things become difficult, God desires for you to depend upon Him. Difficulties often cause us to realize that we can't and we should not handle things on our own. We need Him. And oftentimes, the difficulty is a catalyst to cause you to grow through it. So we want to look at some matters to remember. And some matters to remember is that the Lord provides victory over evil. When you're in the middle of the difficulty, remember, God is providing victory over evil. And He will provide ultimate victory over evil and the evil one at the end of the tribulation period when He comes back, as I said, and with His word, He will wipe out evil and the evil one. Now let me tell you, if He can do that, with His word, be assured that He can do that in helping you through whatever it is you face. I trust that encourages you. And the question might be, well, how does He do that? Well, in this text, we see that He does it, first of all, through His word, through the spread of His word. Look at verses 1 and 2. Finally, brothers. Now, this is not disconnected from the discussion about the day of the Lord and its timing and all the difficulties that surround that. He's saying, okay, now, in light of these truths, I want you to think about this. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. The spread of the word, of God's word, puts present trials into eternal perspective, causing you to focus on that which is eternal. He's saying, okay, here we are, you're in the middle of the trial, now let's focus on the spread of God's word. What? Really? Yeah. Because the spread of God's word is going to put what you're going through into eternal perspective, causing you to focus on that which is eternal. It's interesting, Paul also requests prayer for him and his ministry team. And I don't think that's insignificant either. Because praying for others is one way in which you take your eyes off of yourself and your personal trial, your personal difficulty, and say, you know what, I may have it bad, but I know some others who are going through some difficulties too. And one of those was Paul. So he asked that they would pray for them. I think that was just a subtle way in the text for them, for Paul to encourage them, take your eyes off of your difficulty, pray for us too. Because we're in this with you. We're trying to spread the word as you need to be doing also. Prayer is an acknowledgement of one's dependence upon the Lord. And Paul knew that he needed that. And neither you nor I are able to spread His word apart from His power and His enablement, right? We can't do that in our own strength. And if you want to be effective in reaching others with the gospel, you must be in prayer, depending on the Lord for that to come about. Think about the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go and make disciples. And what does He say? And lo, I am with you always. Certainly, I am with you always. God's with you in this endeavor. It's an acknowledgement of your dependence upon the Lord. And making disciples or evangelism gives you purpose. It provides focus. You might be saying, oh, God, why? Why am I going through this? This is so much. I can't handle it. But be busy about God's work of making disciples and the spread of His word, and it gives you focus as you depend upon Him to do that. And focus becomes less about you, your circumstance, your difficulty, and more about God and how He may use your situation to use you to point others to Him. I think about many of you in this congregation whom I visited in the hospital, just had a hospital visit yesterday. And you think, you know, what is God doing? And so often I walk in and there's testimonies about, well, I had opportunity to talk to the doctor and pray with the doctor before my surgery. Or the nurses, the staff. It just, many of you have used that opportunity of an illness or an injury, a surgery, to spread the gospel, to spread His word. And it's just a way in which, as we see here, in which God can use your difficulty to spread His word through the trial. So consider your difficulty as an opportunity for God to use you to spread His word, the gospel. I think of VBS this next week. We have, Pastor Nate, how many, 60, 80 people helping, right, in VBS. You know, there are some, no doubt, who are going through some trouble. Some of those helpers, some of those workers are going through some difficulties. And yet, they say, you know what, I'll do it. I'll help. Why? Because they're looking at the value of discipling these kids, sharing the good news of God's salvation and helping them grow in their faith. And that in itself, and you think, oh, man, I've been asked or I want to volunteer for VBS. I got so much on my plate and all of these challenges and difficulties going. But you know what? Here's an opportunity for me to show Christ is indispensable to our community and to the children in our church and in our community. And so I have this opportunity. I'm going to do it. And you know what? At the end of the week, people are saying, wow, man, how did we do that? By God's grace, with His help. You see, it helped ministering in that way. The spread of His word can help you in dealing with the difficulty. In order to make disciples, you must depend upon the Lord, right? You depend upon Him. It is His work. And you are in His hands, depending upon Him to work through you in the lives of others and in VBS and the lives of those children around you. And there may be someone working with you thinking, man, I don't know how he's doing it or she's doing it. I know what they're going through, but look, they're a tremendous testimony. God's helping them through this as they minister to these kids. Here's another thought here on this point, and that is the spread of the gospel thwarts wickedness. Look at verse 2. And that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. We're spreading the gospel so that we may be delivered from evil men. You see, turning to Jesus upon repentance delivers one from wickedness. When you or someone else gets saved, they're saved out from their sin unto righteousness, thereby providing victory over evil. The Lord provides victory over evil through the spread of His word. He also provides victory over evil through His faithfulness. I think of Lamentations chapter 3. We love that song, don't we? Great is thy faithfulness, you know. His mercies are new every morning. And it says there in verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. What is He faithful to do? First of all, to provide protection over you. Look at verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Here, again, is a reminder that in the middle of your difficulty, in the middle of your affliction, talking to the people of Thessalonica, in the middle of your persecution, God is faithful. God faithfully protects you from evil, namely the evil one. So He provides protection over you. Look at verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. He's faithful to produce obedience in you. Again, difficulties should cause you to depend upon the Lord. And Paul had that kind of confidence in the church members in Thessalonica, that they were and would continue to be obedient, to do the things that were commanded, indicating that Paul's inscripturated writings were from the Lord and were to be obeyed. And God enables that obedience. He works in you. Philippians 2:13 says, God works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's a work of God. Faithful obedience is an evidence of your salvation. You might, again, you might get through this week, at the end of the week, oh my goodness, how in the world did I do that? With all the other stuff I got going on, and VBS on top of that, wow, how did I do that? That's an evidence that God is with you, and God is faithful, and He's helping you. Or whatever trial that it is that you're facing. Your faithfulness through that is an evidence that God is with you, faithful, enabling you to walk in obedience with His Word. He's also faithful, verse 5, to provide security and stability upon you. Verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. And Paul desired the reader that the reader would focus to have hearts directed toward the love of God. The word directed here means to make straight. He wants their hearts to be laser focused on what? The love of God. Now what does that mean? It's a very broad term that's used right here. He wants you focused on the love of God. So you look at it in two ways. God's love for you, in that while you are yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Wow. Oh, God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. I don't deserve that, even in the midst of whatever it is I'm going through. I don't deserve that. God, I thank you for your love. But also, the other prong there is your love for Him, to help you grow in your love for Him. He wants you to be laser focused on the fact that God is love, and to help you grow in your love for Him through whatever it is that you face. And the steadfastness here indicates a patiently waiting for the coming of the Lord. Again, we need to understand this in the context of Christ has not returned yet. You have to look at this in light of the discussion of the day of the Lord. Paul was pointing them to patiently wait because the day of the Lord had not arrived. Remember that a couple of weeks ago? Be encouraged. It's not as bad as it's going to be. It's going to get worse. So whatever difficulty you face is an indication that things on this earth are not right yet. This is not heaven, folks. Right? That should encourage your heart. Oh, and when you go through a difficulty, you think, thank God this isn't heaven because I'm looking forward to that day. Because there's a better day coming. Right? You know, look around you. You know, you look at the world and you're like, why? Right. Yeah, what's going on in the world scene, and what's going on with the government and the country and the crisis at the border and what's going on with climate change and what is going on in this world? But then on top of that, what about your situation? Oh, man, I've got this or I have that. And again, be reminded. Thank God this isn't heaven. This is just a reminder that heaven is yet to come, where He is going to wipe away every tear. Think about that. No more death. No more dying. There is a day when you're not going to face the difficulties that we face in this day here. That day is yet to come. So, as you think about a point of encouragement to grow through your difficulty, in your dependence upon the Lord through the spread of His Word and through His faithfulness. Here's another point of encouragement, and that is guard against distraction. Guard against distraction. Due to Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, being a book of endurance through difficulty, it's appropriate for Paul then to warn against a particular group of people. Or type of person, maybe a better way to put it. He wants to warn them against a type of person, a apparently, here's what was happening. There were some among them who thought that the day of the Lord had arrived. They were going through all these difficulties. That means Jesus is coming soon. And so if that's the case, then why work? You know, let's just chill and go up on a hill and wait for Jesus to come. And they were lazy. He wants to warn them of this. So even in spiritual, personal, temptation to become lazy, to become distracted by your trials or by your difficulties, so often what we do in those times is we focus upon ourselves, don't we? Like, oh, man, I can't believe that this is happening to me, or why me, why again? That's what challenges do oftentimes. And they distract. We're distracted by the trials. We're distracted by the difficulties. And we become so focused upon ourselves that we're tempted to give up and what? Do nothing. It gets so bad. What do we often hear? Ah, I just can't do this anymore. I give up. Right? You hear that? And Paul here is saying, no, don't do that. You think you're going through a difficulty? Think about the people in Thessalonica and that day, and they were being persecuted for their faith. Don't give up. Well, what do? Get busy working. So you have this warning against laziness. All right? Verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you have received from us. It's interesting that the word translated idleness, listen, means morally irregular. It's also translated disorderly. Now that puts work in a whole new light, doesn't it? A good work ethic is a moral issue. And when the going gets tough, it's easy to become lazy. You become overwhelmed by your circumstances. You begin to focus upon yourself, how bad you have it. And we throw our arms up. We're tempted to then to do nothing. And if you think about it, when we get overwhelmed by our circumstances, we tend to do what? Worry. And worry, now, some of you, you don't want to hear this, but about every time I speak about worry, people come up to me and say, oh, Pastor, I really needed that. We have a church full of worriers, okay? Now you're not going to want to hear this, but worry is a form of laziness. Now, what? You see, worry is a fear of what might be. That's future. There's nothing you can do about the future. Oh, I'm so afraid about this or this or that because it might do that. God doesn't. The future is in His hands. He wants you to be busy about the here and now. So we have the example of Paul. Let's look at the example of Paul, verses 7 through 9. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. Because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right. He was saying it's not that we don't have the right to earn our living from our ministry to you, but we did it so as to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. So Paul was not idle. Therefore, imitate him. He worked day and night, long hours, so that he would not be a burden to the church. He had the right to be paid by the church. If you want to study that, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and study about verses 3 through 14 there. It talks about the minister has the right. It's good for the church to pay a pastor to study the word and pray and minister to the flock. But in this situation, because of the circumstances of the day, and there were people in the church who were just kind of, okay, well, the day of the Lord's here, we're just going to sell everything, and we're just going to go, and we're just going to wait for Him to return. And they didn't work. They were quitting their jobs. And He's like, no, we came and we worked because we wanted to be an example. That's not the way to do it. So here's the principle. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. That's a biblical principle. If you don't work, you don't eat. And the key operating word here is, if you're not willing to work, you don't eat. Because there are some who are unable, through disability or whatever, they're unable to work. But if you are able to work, you need to work or you don't eat. The principle still remains. Guard against the spirit of slothfulness. Don't be a sluggard. Those who are able to work must work. So here's the remedy, verses 11 and 12. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. This is a word play here in the Greek. It's not people. There are people who are not busy, but they're busybodies. And you have the picture of a bee. And what do you do with a bee that's buzzing around like that? Get out of here. They're an annoyance. That's what the busybody is like. That's a person, they're really annoying. And so he says here to now such a person, verse 12, we command and encourage in the Lord Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Because they're an annoyance, what do they need to do? They need to get busy and work. And in our culture, we have the issue of 40 hours as our standard work week. You spend 40 hours working, looking for work, or volunteering. That's the standard of our culture, unless you're unwilling to do so. And so, again, you say, well, I don't have a job. I can't seem to find a job. Well, spend your time looking for work. You get up, you get by 8 o'clock in the morning, you get ready, and you start looking for a job. You go online or you go knocking at doors, you go into and you spend time looking for work. You say, well, I've exhausted all of my opportunities here. All right, so then you can volunteer. Call Pastor Doug, Pastor Nate, and say, what can I do at the church? Or volunteer in the community. And then you're in the position of being blessed by God. And you're a testimony for the Lord through that. Those who are able to work must work. Now, even if a measure of your difficulty may be at work, work to resolve that. Or maybe you're not being diligent enough at work so as to resolve the issue. So here's the approach to an idle person in verses 13 to 15. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now, how do we do this? First of all, make sure you're diligent. Do not grow weary in doing good. You see that in the text, verse 13? Do not grow weary in doing good. In other words, make sure you're working. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, lest you be judged. If you're not working, how can you judge the person who is being lazy? Make sure you're diligent in your work, being in an example as you ought to be. And then in verse 14 there, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him. That's an indication that you should not adopt his ways. Don't get mixed up with that guy. Don't be associated with him. Don't be identified with his way of doing things. Verse 6 here says, keep away from the idle person. The idea there is to ostracize him. Okay, he gets set apart. He's identified as a lazy person. Idleness is not according to the tradition or the teaching of the apostles. And Paul already said, this isn't the way I worked. This isn't the way I operated among you. I was diligent. I worked. I set an example. That's what he's talking about here when he's talking about tradition. The lazy person is to be called out. Why? That he may be ashamed. The word ashamed means to invert upon himself. So that he can sit over here and go, oh, man, this isn't good. You know, there's all those people. They're working hard. And they need to be convicted and allow the Lord to work through that. And that individual needs to be confronted regarding his laziness, admonished as a brother. And as Christians, we should be known as diligent, hard workers, having a good work ethic. Even at work, even if you are working, don't be known as the guy who's, man, he's always standing around talking. You know, you might say, well, yeah, but I'm witnessing, man. God's pleased with that. Yeah, no. He likes your witness, but a witness in the work context, one of the greatest ways to witness is to be diligent. To be known as the guy who really works hard. You say, well, yeah, but part of my problem is work. You know, well, be a testimony there on being diligent. Be known as the hard worker. Don't be the grumblier and the complainier. Don't be the guy that's saying, man, he's always got something. You know, he's always complaining about something. No, work as unto the Lord. So we need to see that there's value in work. Did you know that man was to work before the fall? Before sin entered into the world, we were created to work. Adam was told to be fruitful and multiply and to tend to the garden. And there was some work involved. Now, the fall made work hard. You know, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to till the ground. So, work is good. Here's a couple passages to look up, all right? And to be reminded of, Ecclesiastes 2.24. Both of these are in Ecclesiastes. There are other verses here as well. But Ecclesiastes 2.24 says, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find fulfillment in his toil, find fulfillment in his work. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. Ecclesiastes 3.13, very similar. It says, Ecclesiastes 3.13, also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in his toil, in his work. This is God's gift to man. Think about that. And even those who may be heading into retirement, think about your retirement in a whole different way. It's not just a time where you just sit back and just, you know. No, how can you use that time productively? Maybe it is in ministering to the family. Maybe it is, and I'm not denying rest and relaxation. You've worked a long, hard life and so on. But I'm just saying, think about work in a whole different light, in light of these truths. Be encouraged. When you're going through a difficulty, don't give up. Be diligent. Get to work. Here's a final point of encouragement. And this is going to help you stay focused through difficulties. And that is, glory in the Lord. Glory in the Lord. Be reminded that the trial in which you find yourself is for the purpose of causing you to focus upon the Lord. Again, remember our take-home thought. The more difficult things become, the more focused on the Lord you must be. And when you do that, look at verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times. When? In your difficulties and in every way. These believers needed peace due to their persecutions, due to their difficulties. Difficulties tend to cause turmoil in your heart, at least initially, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but if I'm late for an appointment and there's a traffic jam, it's like, oh, I can't believe it. And it's like, oh, man. But how can I use this as an opportunity? The other day I was riding in our little convertible and I was going to an appointment. And there was a traffic jam on the main street here in Troy. My appointment was at 11:30, and there's a traffic jam in Troy. It's like, you've got to be. All I got to do is get over the highway there, and you can't go down the keg. So what do I do? And the top's down. So I can't go, you know? I mean, what kind of a testimony would that be, you know? So I'm literally thinking, you know what? I'm a pastor. I can be cool, you know? And I don't know. It's a good time to remember I can bring glory to God in a difficult... And how difficult was that? It took maybe 8 minutes to get through that severe traffic jam. But we realize here that Paul says, the Lord be with you all. We experience peace, but be assured God is with you through whatever difficulty you face. It's a good place for an amen. God is with you. Again, it's not by accident that at the end of this passage, he says, the Lord be with you all. And then he closes, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. Why did he include that? Well, evidently his writing was very sloppy. Now, we don't know why. Some people think it's because he had bad eyes and he couldn't see. By the way, he used what was called an amanuensis. It was a secretary that he would dictate to, and they would write the letter so people could read it. If he wrote the whole letter in his own handwriting, it would have been really bad. Now, it may have been because of his eyesight. You know what I got to thinking as I looked at this? It may have been because he had been beaten so severely through his life, he just couldn't write. Clearly. Paul had been beaten and persecuted because of his faith. But at the end of his letters, he'd write his own name. And he's saying, I'm writing, this is a genuine letter. This is really truly for me. Another reminder, why is Paul writing so bad? Well, look at all the trials he's been through. And then he closes his letter with grace. The grace of God upon his readers. The grace, verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Isn't that what you need in the middle of your difficulty? Is grace? Not that you deserve it, because that's why it's called grace. You don't deserve it. And first of all, you need the grace of salvation. You and I are sinners. We don't deserve to have any kind of a relationship with God. Yet God demonstrated His love toward you and me in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died. That's grace. And you repent of your sin because of His love, and you realize He loved me, He gave Himself for me, and I turn from my sinfulness, the sinfulness of my life, and I ask You to save me. And then, that's not the end of grace. You continue to experience His grace as you go through the trials, the difficulties, the challenges, and the joys of this life. Grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Let's continue to depend upon His grace even as we go from here with whatever it is that we face. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word and the clear teaching of Your Word here. You have given us hope and encouragement because we all face difficulties. To deny the difficulty, it's a lie. But thank You that You've given us grace to help us in our time of need, and You've given us very specific ways in which we can face our difficulties through this text and through Your Word in so many other ways. You want us to have hope as we trust in You. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I trust that You are enduring with hope, that You're encouraged with these truths. Put them into practice. Ask God to help you. Pray for others. There's probably someone you know that's going through a difficulty. You can pray for them. That may help take your eyes off of yours. I'd like everyone to consider how God is, what God is teaching you, how He's spoken to you through His Word here today. And if you'd like to share that, and we'd like to hear from you, just fill out your connection card there, and we'd like everyone to do that. Do that from the pew in front of you or through our website, through YouVersion. We'd like to connect with you. We'd like to pray for you, pray with you. If it's personal and private, check for pastors only and jot that down. Maybe a way in which you need to grow, maybe a matter of thankfulness, maybe a struggle of your heart, maybe it's just pray for a specific difficulty. And pray for one another in this. And in a moment, we're going to take an offering. You can place that connection card in the offering if you're filling one out from the pew in front of you. Father, help us. Strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen.